So Benjamin Franklin, he once said that wine is sure proof that God loves us and wants us to be happy. And while I can disagree, personally I would say a couple of my grandma's donuts filled with her homemade grape jelly, that's a sure proof that God wants me to be happy and that God loves me. I mean, we all have a weakness, right? And grandma's donuts are definitely mine. And talking about the grape jelly, back in the day, my grandma would grow some grapevines, but all I can remember is how bitter those grapes were. It actually took me years before I was even willing to give a chance to the store-bought kind. And maybe some of you know I'm not a big fan of a grape juice, but her grape jelly, simply amazing. I don't even want to think about the amount of sugar that she must have put in there to make those grapes taste so good. But when Jesus is talking about vine growing and fruit bearing in the Gospel of John this morning, you know, I'm quite sure he's not talking about those small and bitter grapes that my grandma used to have in her garden. In fact, we know that he's not really talking about grapes and vines as such. He's talking about himself, and he's talking about God the vine grower. And of course, he's talking about us, our community, you and me. And I'll be completely honest with you. I actually Skyped with my grandma and asked her, you know, how in the world it used to grow vines and grapes, because I didn't have any clue. I grew up in the city. I thought I would never need to know anything like this. Now, back in the day, this imagery would have been completely natural because people were living in the setting, an environment where the vine was a source of food and where the vine was a source of wine, of course. It's almost as if nowadays Jesus used imagery of a lamb and its cord plugged into a source of power. I think it would probably have made much more sense to some of us than all this vine growing and grafting and pruning and burning of that what is withered and dry and does not grow any of that wholesome goodness. And while I'm quite sure that the scripture was not written down to give us a scare, I believe it's a good reminder. But why don't we start at the beginning? So it was about 6 months ago, back in October, Pastor Charlie Vogley invited me to preach this very scripture in his church on the 500th anniversary of Luther's Reformation. And I hope I pronounced it right. I mean, this word gives me a fit. But then, I didn't really speak about donuts. I didn't speak about my sweet tooth, and I definitely did not speak about wine. But what I told his congregation, it's how uncomfortable I am with these words of Jesus. You see, vines and branches of a vine are all tangled up, and they're messy. It's kind of hard to know what is what. Just a big old mess. It's kind of a bothersome picture for me, who is a slightly OCD follower of Jesus Christ. You know, I like my space. And it gets worse. This whole dependence of a branch on the vine, and of the vine on the roots and the vine grower. You know, how do we even begin to reconcile this with our 21st century lifestyles? Isn't our society counseling us to be independent, to be self-reliant and self-sufficient? Isn't dependency actually viewed in a really negative manner nowadays? You know, I'll be honest with you. I have been working hard. Actually, I have been working really hard so my children are as independent as possible because I don't want to be tying shoes till Veronica is 18 years old. And I don't want to be vacuuming the crumbs after Victoria till she's a teenager. I mean, it's a three times a day kind of chore. Of course, I want the girls to be able to help me with that. And you know what they say? The rest of the world will have to live with them afterwards, so. But then, when you think about it, and I mean really think about it, it kind of makes perfect sense. We're all dependent on Jesus, just as branches are dependent on a vine in order to grow grapes. And secondly, we're all almost uncomfortably tangled up together, whether we like it or not. It's almost kind of like a family. And I use this example in the Lutheran church when I said that, you know, Uncle Joe, let's say, he may be an oddball. And Aunt Becky probably drives you insane, but they're your family, so get your smile on and deal with it. That kind of deal. Makes for fun holidays. But what can we do? But then, when your life is in pieces, when things are not working out as you've imagined, who is there for you? Jesus. That's always a good answer in the church, of course. Jesus is there for you, and who else is there for you? Your church family is, right? It may be a platter of cookies, or maybe a soup, or maybe one of those reassuring hugs, or let's pray together. Or maybe, let me drive you to Uncle Giuseppe's or Whole Foods and help you out. And I admit, you know, any good neighbor or any good friend would do this for you, whether they're a churchgoer or not. But you see, your perspective changes when Miss Cranky Pants from church, who's been giving you an eye, you know, ever since you accidentally took her seat that one time 10 years ago, your perspective changes when she shows up at your house with a bag full of donuts and offers to help you with your kids while you're back and forth to the hospital or maybe handling the funeral arrangements. Because life is not much without belonging. Life is not much without connection, without relationship and the community. And there's a reason why Jesus is sharing these words with his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion. Because he knows what's going to happen to him. And he knows what's going to happen to those who follow him, but they do not. And even John's community, who is hearing these words years later, even they had their fair share of challenges, because many of them were disowned by their own families. They were disowned by their communities and their friends because they followed Jesus, because they professed Jesus as their God and as their Lord. Yet somehow, all of this had turned out to be that pruning for a more abundant life and a more plentiful harvest. And they grew, and they grew, and they spread, and they evangelized. And they share the good news. It's kind of like with the cross of Jesus. You know, rather than being some part of a larger plan or divine scheme, Christ's cross, you know, has turned out, as we believe and confess, to be that primary example of God's undying commitment to wrestle life and hope from the very place that is lifeless and that is hopeless. And sometimes that seems familiar to us, because there are times when life tears at us, and a future with hope, or that abundant harvest, from a spiritual perspective, you know, it all may seem like a bad joke. There are times when the spirit seems to be silent, when the fire within us seems to be fading, when we forget to have dreams, and when we forget to envision a crop beyond our own selves, when we sow the seeds but never get to enjoy the sweetness of the produce, when we toil and labor and sacrifice only to see all of it fizzle away in a heartbeat, when negativity and disparaging scream louder than our tired and frail prayers, times like these, it feels like we're left to wither and die. But if the cross, the resurrection of Jesus, mean anything, it's that God doesn't just sit back in some distant heaven, removed and detached and indifferent. God in Christ has come and joined us. God has joined us in all our ups and downs, in our joys, but also in our pain, and in the disappointments that this life brings. And none of these disappointments, none of these challenges that we face have the last word. God in Jesus has the last word. And God in Jesus abides with us. God remains with us. Now, once I read that Jesus is not the soup of the day. He is not the flavor of the month. Jesus is here to stay. He is the vine. We're the branches. And he does not abandon us, but he clings to us instead. In good and in bad, Jesus sees us through. And we're not left alone. We're not left on our own. So this whole abide in me as you, as I abide in you, you know, it may sound kind of archaic, but it's quite simple when you think about it. Because no matter what happens or doesn't happen, God and Jesus will bring us to a good end. Kind of like those small and bitter grapes in my grandma's garden. She could have just chunked them, or she could have fed the livestock with them. But instead, she made the grape jelly out of them, and the best I've ever eaten. Of course, I may be biased, but, you know, those donuts were really good. So there's a reason why Jesus says, grow fruit. And he actually says it 6 times in these 8 verses. And there's also a reason why he doesn't specify. You know, he doesn't say grow some cardinal grapes, because they're really good. They have a really good flavor and hardly any seeds. And who likes seeds, right? And he doesn't say grow some Chardonnay grapes, because who doesn't like an occasional glass of wine? And he doesn't say, you know, grow some of those small and bitter grapes so I can make jelly out of them. Because who doesn't like some grape jelly on their peanut butter sandwich? Well, Veronica doesn't, but you know what I mean. Jesus can work with the sweet just as much as he can work with the bitter. And I think this is a really good news for those of us who have the tendency to wake up on the wrong side of the bed at times. You know what I do when I wake up on the wrong side of the bed? I pray. I speak to God and I ask God to remind me that it's not all about my theology of convenience. That it's not about what suits me or serves me. Just like the fruit that we bear and grow is not for us, but for others. Be it the spiritual fruit that Jesus is talking about in the Gospel of John, or the herbs and vegetables that we'll be planting into the raised beds and tending to. We don't live off our own fruit. Just like we don't store up the divine love just for ourselves or our own community. There is a reason why God took a human form. And there is a reason why people out there, many people actually, they're genuinely shocked to hear that God loves them without qualifications. That God loves them without conditions, requirements, or stipulations. Only faith. Only God's good work in us, which changes us and changes our churches and our community and brings us to growth. Because vines are really remarkable plants. They're productive, they're fruitful and prolific, and they don't stay put, but grow in every direction and all over the place if they are given the chance. and if something is there to sustain them. And Jesus does that for us. See, someone may be raining on your parade. Or, I don't know, life and things are not what they used to be. Except we have this tendency as people to actually idealize the years past, especially when we're facing challenges in the present moment. Like, I don't know, our attendance is not what it was 50 years ago, is it? And we don't have a youth group. Or, I don't know, you're looking in the mirror wondering what in the world happened to me. Or, you know, it's not as easy to get up from your favorite recliner as it was only 2 years ago. Or your knee may need some fixing. Still, John 15 is not a manual on how to fix our broken bodies or our broken lives or buildings or budgets or churches or even relationships. John 15 and the gospel as such is so much more. So when Jesus says, you know, ask what you wish, and it will be done for you. Ask what you wish, and it will be done for you. He's not suggesting that God is some sort of a vending machine. It's to regain a godly perspective on what we're facing in life. It's to regain a godly perspective on how we're living our lives, on how we're living as community of faith, on how we're serving as Christ followers. That's what Christ's great growing is all about. We abide, and God takes care of fruitfulness. We stay plugged in, and God takes care of the light. We pray. We pray as if God was bigger than our problems, because God absolutely is. And we make our home in God. And God takes care of our vitality. So it's you and I, all in God, gathered and connected and kind of tangled up, not cowering and not hiding from our responsibility to do justice and to walk humbly with God, and not making excuses, but being the community that is up and doing and going and making a difference in the name of Jesus, and in the name of love, and in the name of compassion, and in the name of justice. Thanks be to God.